It's always an honor and a blessing to be able to come before you to share with you a few words from God's Word. It's also a challenge because, I always say this, but it's because of the level of spiritual maturity that exists in the audience that makes it kind of a challenge as to what to bring forth as a topic. So I certainly hope that you'll be able to glean a little something from what I have to share today as it relates to good intentions. Good intentions. One of the things that inspired this lesson for me was an opportunity I had to chat with a coworker who had some, I don't know if it was the Y'all Need Jesus shirt or what inspired her to have this conversation with me, but you know I wore that shirt on Wednesday, right? All right. Still want to thank the Douglas for that. It's the coolest shirt ever. So now it started up a conversation, so you never know, right? And one lady brought up to me, she says, you know what? Maybe it'd be better because I'll outline some of these things in the next slide. It might even be better. I'll show you that. Good intention sentiments. This was one of them. So here's one. Pat is such a beautiful, kind-hearted person. I think it's hateful to believe that just because they are homosexual that they are wrong. That was actually something that was brought up to me. Change the names to save the innocent because I don't want to tell on her, but that was actually brought up to me. Or how about this one? I don't believe I have to be part of an organized religion to be a Christian. I'm a thoughtful person and I do a lot of good things for others. Maybe you've heard that one before. Or how about, I believe in God, and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I really don't think there's really much else to it. I'm good. Maybe you've heard that before. And I hope this is all working out still. Maybe you've heard that, well, they wouldn't have to steal if the government had a program to kind of help them out a little bit. I've heard that before, believe it or not, yeah. That's the logic some people have. Or, how can you call yourself a Christian, be pro-life, and go hunting? I actually heard that one this week. Yeah. And I don't hunt. They just brought me in on that one because I was like, I don't know, I don't hunt. But you were in the military. Yeah, I was. So what was that like? Yeah. How can you go to war? Because I was active duty during wartime. And I had my gun and I did all that. Yeah. How can you do that if you're a Christian? So then I got, you know, we should make love, not war. Don't you think that we should just all get along, you know? And this one. I believe mankind is basically good and that something causes us to do wrong. And you've heard this one. This is the latest. This is actually, oh yeah, this is real news. Real news, not fake news. Terrorists need to be understood, and prisoners should have the right to vote. That's the latest and greatest. Take that in for a minute. So I'm anticipating that discussion this week, should it come across my table. I don't know. So it got me to thinking about this lesson in a very organic way, because I am actually having conversations with people who have these views, these sentiments, these ideas. And it got me thinking about how well-intentioned they are, but they're misguided, and the devil is, in fact, in the details. I'd like to talk to you about, and have a little talk with Jesus about, good intentions. How it is we kind of get caught up in the snare of good intentions, God's warning us about our so-called good intentions and steps we can take to live a purposed life according to God's will and outcome for our lives. So then, to the first point, how did it happen? I often like to ask this question, how did we get here? How did we get to a point where some of the sentiments that I shared with you are the way people think, and for that thought process, believe that it's good? How did we get there? Well, first is our family, our friends, and we have to understand that sometimes that relationship, it can actually influence our ear. It can influence our perspective. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Not all of our family members are members of the church. Not all of the friends we have are members of the church. And God doesn't expect that we should just socialize with members of the church. But we've got to put things in perspective. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. It said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth." Well, there goes that make love, not war. That's a done deal. "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law," although she don't need much encouragement. That's free. I'm not going to charge you for that one. "And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." If we're to preserve a life that is purposeful, intentional, and intentionally fulfilling God's will, we've got to think twice about what we hear from our family members and our friends that are of the world. And the reason why I went to this point is because we have a certain place in our heart for these people. They're not just anybody in the world. They're our family members. We were raised with them. They're our friends. We like them. These aren't people you don't know that have a worldly view, albeit well-intentioned. It's wrong. It's a great opportunity to teach, but sometimes I understand that kind of gets to be a little bit of a challenge. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. They kind of see you coming sometimes when you, "Oh, here he or here she comes with that Bible stuff again." Don't say anything. Shh. Here comes Gary. Talking about Jesus. Bad company ruins good morals. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived." I think it's interesting that that scripture would start that way. As if we would let the company we keep deceive us. But here we're reminded, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake from your drunken stupor, as it is right and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. We have to understand that the influence of the world, be it family members or friends, can really corrupt our viewpoint of what God would have us see, what God would have us understand, and God would have us know, and second guess them and not God in our pursuits. That way we don't get caught up saying, you know, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Oh, no, that's not what I meant to do. I didn't mean to do this or I didn't mean to do that. You can live a lot more purposeful, more intended on God's purpose. Then there's the Adam and Eve complex. I kind of like this one. It's interesting. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. We're looking at good intentions and how it happened that we kind of got caught up into good intentions as a means for being okay with God. You know, I meant well. Adam and Eve complex, I call this section. This is, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And while you know the scripture, I'd like to look at it in a little bit more detail. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband. I call this the Adam and Eve complex. Good intentions start out with good intentions. They start out with good motives or not motives so much as desires, to note the difference. Let's look at the ultimate deceiver there. Let's look a little earlier on there where Satan kind of set her up. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? Now, you know, you could stop right there. You could stop right there and put any principle of the sentiments that I shared with you earlier. Did God actually say that homosexuality was wrong? I mean, like he literally said that that's wrong. Yeah. So now what are you going to do? Well, I don't know, because I actually had that conversation, and I didn't even have to go to the scripture for it. But it was asked of me by someone who is not reading scripture, but believing in their good intentions as enough to navigate themselves through life space. There are people that are that way. They don't know anything about God. Don't assume that they do when you have your view. They'll push back on you. So I had to ask the question a different way. I had to bring the point about a different way. I said, well, if he did say that, you believe in God, don't you? Well, yeah, I believe in God. Well, you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, yeah. Well, that's great. Well, if God said it, would you believe it? Well, why would he say something like that? Also, now, don't justify God. I ask you a question. If he said it, would you believe it? Well, yeah, I guess so. Yeah, sure. I said, well, he did say it. Well, I need to read that for myself. I said, okay, we can do that. You want to have Bible study, we can do that all day long. But he did say it. And that's what makes it wrong. Not me. I don't have a heaven or hell to put you in. Or Pat. Right? And that's the beauty of it. I'm not God. But I can read his word to know how I can live purposefully, intentionally, according to his will. I don't have to go through life not knowing what is right and wrong. So Satan said, you know, did he actually say? Sounds just like the devil, don't it? Did he actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, she corrects and says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, says, you shall not surely die. No. He didn't come at her hard now. He's being gentle. Not gentle, and he's talking. Look at him. God knows that when you eat of this, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing all good and evil. So the woman saw that, and all of a sudden, she was not content with this one tree. She wasn't content with all the rest of the trees in the garden. She was like, oh. And that's how it happens. A good intention developed. Oh, so it is good for food, and it's a delight. It looks pretty good. Smells great. All right, I didn't see the smell there, but it's passing all of her smell tests, if you will. Here, honey, take a bite. Now, what about the Adam part of this? Now, he knew he did wrong. But to this point, a conscious rebellion against God's will is no excuse. No excuse for the wrong that Adam did. And you know, I was sharing with her, I said, so what's interesting about in this particular scenario that I had this week was about this person. Oh, he's such a good, kind-hearted person. Surely you don't believe he is going to hell, do you? I said, so if God says that something's wrong, he's intentionally living outside of God's will. I don't know anything about hell, but I think God had something to do with heaven and hell's creation. He ought to have something to do with who's invited in his house, don't you think? Would you just have anybody else just come in your house uninvited, not following your rules, and just come in and have a seat? Why shouldn't God, who created you, have as much of a standard for who goes into heaven? Because he does. He has requirements for who gets into heaven. Those requirements require that you follow his will. A conscious rebellion against God's will did not excuse Adam from punishment. God still punished him as well. So then there's the Uzzah effect. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. What was read in your hearing for our scripture reading. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Now, this scripture, I chose it because it, like David, it gives me some challenges. You know? 2 Samuel chapter 6. And let's just get right to it. So Uzzah, he put his hand out, verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put his hand out to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. Now, David was angry, and when I heard this for the first time, I was like, wait, what? You ever have one of those wait, what moments? I was like, wait, what? And David, a man after God's own heart, was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. He was angry. Okay, how did that happen? How did it happen that God would strike him dead? Well, first he told him not to touch it, but is that all there is to this story? Not to touch the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant of God. You're not supposed to touch it. Well, let's look a little further up in the scriptures. It says, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him. And you know, I have the challenge with these words. From, is it Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart. That's number one. It's a new cart. Okay? And brought it out of the house of Abinadad? You have to just breathe and then say it. You did a good job on the scripture reading, by the way. Brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. Okay? You've got a new cart on a hill, and you're going to take the Ark of the Covenant of God up that hill. This was more than just that he touched the Ark of the Covenant of God, but they didn't think it through. And that's how good intentions get us caught up. We don't think it through. You might have meant well, but you didn't think it through. And so for it, once they got up the hill, gravity takes effect, cart stumbles, reaches his hand out. God is not pleased. And David can be only too pleased. That was only one person he struck for the way they handled this. God has requirements for us. And we have to think about what those requirements are in order to avoid getting caught up in good intentions. Let's look at Luke chapter 14, verse 28 through 30, and see what God warns us about as it relates to good intentions. And I chose this lesson. I think this is such a natural lesson because so many of us, I think that we are all, you know, especially if you're good in heart, I mean, I don't know. It's so easy. It's easy to start doing things your own way, thinking your own way, or having someone because of the good nature in you as a Christian now, in you as a Christian, because of the good nature of you as a Christian, have people come to you and start talking to you and start sharing with you their good intention sentiments and trying to see if they can get a buy-in from you. That's an opportunity to teach God's will. Don't get caught up in yourself. Because we have these conversations organically with people. But you've got to bring them back to God's word. Good on you if you're studying it daily and you're attending Bible classes daily and you are ready to give an answer. Good on you if you're doing that. But more times than not, you're going to shoot from the hip and say, well, yeah. How come prisoners can't vote? What is it to him? What is it to them? Who cares? See, when I look over my glasses, I can't really see the faces. So, yeah. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation, now the foundation is the good intentions in this scenario. Whereas, when he has laid a foundation and that's not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him. You know, some Christians lay a foundation. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. They become Christians. And then you don't see them anymore. Well, what happened to Brother Steve? What happened? What's going on here? What happened? So that Christianity thing, so all that that church stuff and duties and you see, I'm a pretty good person, see though, that's why I did get baptized, but I don't think that's I need to do much more than that. Really? Well, there, according to this, there's so much more. There's so much more. What happens? We lay the foundation, we don't count the cost. So now we look like a house not fully built. A Christian that's not fully put together. Having opinions about worldviews that are not God's views. And willing to give the world a pass when it comes out of your mouth. Now, you can't make everybody out there Christians, but your light as one should shine for them. If you at all believe that that whole abortion bill that just went through in New York was okay and didn't have an answer ready for someone that brought that up to you, shame on you. So, well, I don't have to lie. There are those Republicans, Democrats. I'm not asking you to be a Republican or a Democrat. I don't care about that. What did God say about that? That's life and death. He's got an opinion on that. Well, my mom's a Democrat. My mama before her was a Democrat. My daddy's a Democrat. And that's enough for you? You're a Christian first. Put Democrat and Republican through that filter. And what comes out ought to be your convictions. So you don't get caught up in your family and your friends' view of how you ought to be thinking about what's happening in the world today. This is how we kind of get gray, live in the gray, when God has given us black and white. He don't have time for Democrats and Republicans. He's got all the time in the world, and he's giving us all the time in the world with patience and mercy so that our souls can be saved doing his will and not our own. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. You're familiar with this one. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I don't care if your mama and your daddy go to church every day. I don't care if you go to church every day. If you hold a view outside of God's will, you need to go a little more often. Because you're not getting it. How many people say, Lord, Lord, and they believe that that's their way of honoring God? Oh, the Lord approves. How many times? Let's bless the Lord. Have you ever heard that? Let's do this, this, that, and the other, and bless the Lord. Lord be praised. I used to grow up in the Baptist church. They do all kinds of stuff in the Baptist church. You ain't ready for that. If you've never been, it's quite entertaining. I'll give you that. Okay? We were talking this morning in a Bible class about denominations and what they do to draw the people in. Well, I tell you what, when you've got a drum and you've got some tambourines going and you've got a guitar, and if they can afford it, they've got an organist and a pianist and they've got things going. There's a lot of bells and whistles and they're ringing all of them. In the name of God, Lord Jesus be praised. Wasn't that a good ensemble? That's what the world will do. And put God's name on it, and it's endorsed. But don't be fooled. Scripture tells us not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't care about it. So that's the Lord said, I don't care about you calling my name. That's not going to change what my will is. I've told you what to do. You're not doing it. So I know your intentions. Your intentions is to do what you want to do. Putting my name on it isn't going to change that I know that. God knows that. He knows better than us. He doesn't have to trip over family and friends like we do. But my mama's in the choir. But my daddy's in the band. But the word of God is in your hand and in your daddy's hand and your mama's hand. And they can read this and see what you show them, what they've read, and they still want to do what they want to do. Because that's the nature of man. And God has to fight against it every day. Let's look at Paul's example. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. It's a good example here. Someone well-intentioned. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Really, Paul? That is a good intentions mantra right there. I've done the best I could do. Really? Okay. How did it go putting your best through God's requirement for what best ought to look like? Because Paul, you were killing Christians. So as good as your intentions were, you needed to be a little bit better. You needed to be just a little bit better. Look at Acts chapter 26. Let's go to verse 11. And this is And I punished them often in the synagogues. Isn't that interesting? I got to read up a little further. Verse 9, I myself was convinced, and I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. This man is on a hunt for Christians. And well-intentioned, yeah, in his mind. Doing God's work. Killing Christians. So if you ever want to know how is it that people get caught up in some of the craziness that we've heard about this week, well, here it is. Seeking their will and not God's. Not staying into the Bible. Not embracing what God's will is for them. But doing what they want to do. It behooves us to actually go through the scriptures. When we hear the word of God, ask yourself, how does this apply to me? What do I need to do to get closer to the cross today when I hear this? So that you don't get, let me take my glasses off this time. Let me say it another way. When you read the scripture, you hear something coming from the pulpit, and you're reading the scripture, and you're going through the lesson, think about rather don't think about, oh, brother so-and-so really needs to hear this. Or sister so-and-so really needs to hear this. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. Because you're going to stand a chance to miss what you need to be hearing. What you need to be applying and understanding so that you can shed your good intentions and live purposeful for God. Because that's something we do too. That's kind of a human nature thing. No. I understand that. I've read that scripture before. This is not for me. This is for so-and-so. When you need Jesus. If you can hear his word, it's for you. That's free. I'm not going to charge you for that. But there's people get caught up in it, you know. How does it happen that you miss it and you're here in these four walls? How did you miss that? You was thinking about somebody else. That's what happened. Or dinner. That's free, too. I'm not going to charge you for that. I don't know what you're having for dinner, but don't think about dinner. It's not going to burn. You're fine. And I'm almost done. Well-intentioned, Paul was, but he was killing Christians. And God had to put a stop to that. We need to keep in mind that our definition of good enough does not align itself with God, because he knows. I mean, he knows, and he really knows what is good. He is the definition of good. If you ever had a doubt in your mind, read the word. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. You know, I know that I'm guilty of this. I've done it. I mean, because, you know, you got enough people in life telling you when you're not good, you know. You've got enough people. I know how it happens. You got enough people in life telling you you're not good. You didn't measure up. I don't know. There are different kinds of people. Let's deal with both spectrums. You've got people that in life tell you you're not good. You don't measure up. You know, keep trying. So you got to get hung up on when you do something good by your own mindset, okay? You get hung up on it. You preserve it. You nurture it along. And you say to yourself, I'm a good person. Personal affirmation, right? Then you've got those people who, for whatever the reason, their parents told them they could do no wrong. That's my baby. So good. Look how cute. Look, pictures everywhere. Take them everywhere, you know? Even when they ought to have some grown-up time, kids there, you know? There's no grown-up time. Walk in the house, toys everywhere. Don't have a space. They just everywhere. It's the kids. Kids this. They're running around. I can't come to church today. I got to take my child to, they got this thing at school, so we got to make sure and go. So them, the parents I'm talking about. Okay? Those kids grow up thinking they doing everything right. Can do no wrong. You tell them when they're wrong, they'll melt. They just fall out. I've seen that too. Fall out on the floor as grown people. God knows, though. He knows our motives. He knows our intentions. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And you know, he's the only one that can. That's why we come here, so we can be filled with his spirit. As we read the word and understand it, we ought to have. You should never, ever leave a worship service or an opportunity to come together and open up God's word and not have some type of humility for the fact that God's grace is saving you today. And nothing of your own merit, but that God's grace is saving you today. You should be reminded here. You should be reminded by what I just read. Because you're showing up here today didn't do me any favors. Some people think like that, though. I showed up. Give me a star. I'm good. The Lord examines motives. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. What's good about this is that we can have something that will prove us, and prove what is right for us to do when our parents are dead and gone, when our teachers are dead and gone. I'm talking about all those things we look to kind of define and to structure our what is good for us to do. When you're grown and have your own kids, yeah, you have God's word that will constantly know what it is good to do. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, it says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills." Now, well, that's interesting. Verse 2, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. You can be confident to know that when we go into God's word, that he knows you. He more than created you. He knows what it takes for you to live a good and purposeful life. You don't have to say, "Well, I meant well." When you do what God says, you can do well. Do you know the difference? Even your delivery can be well. James chapter 4, verse 3. This is interesting. James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and you do not receive. Oh, this is interesting. Wait, no, we got to read up a little further. Let's look at verse 1. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Talk about some good intentions. You want this, but this is happening. It's not working out. Why can't I get this square peg to fit into this round hole? You desire and do not have. You murder. Or rather, so you murder. Isn't that interesting? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Does this happen today? I want this. Well, I gotta kill so-and-so to get it. You want to understand the mind of a murderer? You desire and do not have. I want that. I don't have it. You do. You're dead. God knows mankind. You see, this is how deep the Word of God is. So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. You want something somebody has, but you can't get it. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. You know, you ever wonder why your prayers don't get answered? What you're asking for? Why are you asking for that? That's between me and my God, yeah? And did he answer that? Well, I'm waiting. Yeah, it's been a while, though. Been a while. Yeah, well. You might want to examine what you're asking for. You might want to examine your intentions. What did you ask for that for? You know, we never really do a look back, right, on our prayer requests. Thinking back? Think back. God won't leave you hanging. You might, but God won't. If he says no, at least understand why that is. If you didn't get an answer to that prayer the way you wanted that answer to that prayer, you might want to ask yourself, what was I asking for again? And why did I ask for that? All right. So, there are some steps you can take to avoid good intentions. You got to, number one, you got to put God first. First and foremost, you have got to put God first, beyond yourself and what you want, beyond your family and your friends and making them happy. This is the big challenge for me because I'm a people pleaser. I like to, and I'm a people pleaser and friend protector. The name Gary means man with a sword. I mean, I'm that guy. Don't hurt my family or my friends. You hurt my family and my friends, it is going to be on. He said, but I'm a brother and sister in Christ. Yeah, but. Don't you say nothing bad about my family or my friends. And we'll go to task. We will, you know what? Some of us are so in love with our family and our friends that if somebody from the church crosses one of their paths the wrong way, we're spitting fire. And they're supposed to be our fellow brother and sister in Christ. But it happens. All for the allegiance of family and friends. I'm going to tell you what. You need to put God first. If that's how you think, you need to, with humility, beat that down. Because next to his will, he could care less about your family and your friends. God comes first. And they can follow if they're putting him first. If not, you need to look at them family and friends and think, how can I serve God better? How can I be a better servant of God with this family? Because you can't change your family. With these friends, you can pick your friends. Matthew 6:33. I'm going to give you two scriptures for this, and then we'll be about wrapping us up here. Haven't I talked a long time? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. Donna, I heard you laughing, Donna. Matthew 6:33. We're going to do a juxtapose for this one. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not yours. Okay? Because if you seek your righteousness, why? This person over here has a righteousness. This person over here has a righteousness. Everybody's from different walks of life. Everybody was raised by different parents. If we start going by what's right to you, then we can just let everybody's right. And you know what? We live in a world like that today. There's nobody's wrong. Are they even giving F's out in report cards anymore? Do you get an F if it's wrong? You don't get that no more, huh? Because it was too much. It's too final. It's too in your face. You got an F. Nobody gets an F. Well, let's find a way to make this nice. No, you're failing. Rise up. Do better. This lesson is coming from the heart of the society that we live in today that thinks that good intentions is enough to navigate you through life's space. Whose good intentions? If it's so varied, where's the standard? How do you actually know you're doing good? If you put God first, and God is the definition of good, there you've got it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, there was another one. I want to look at Mark chapter 10, verse 29. We're going to bypass. I think I might have had. I want to go to Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Put God first. Seek good counsel of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the beauty of this scripture. Let's look at this really quick. Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you that there is no one, right? Scripture says there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. That's now in this time. So we're not waiting for heaven, is the point he's making here. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So that's to note the difference. We're talking about what's happening right now. So who are these people? You done told me I can't put my mother and father first. You done told me I've got to abandon my family. What is left, God? He's telling you he's provided all things you need for life and godliness. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have good counsel you can go to. People, humans on earth that are trying and succeeding in doing God's will to aid you in a purposeful life intended on doing the right thing. To remove the guesswork. It's not a mystery. It's been revealed and exemplified in some of your brothers and sisters. There's a variety of spiritual maturity, even in this audience. I know I could go to someone and ask. I mean, just today, this morning, I was in Bible class and I couldn't even think of a scripture, right? I got that scripture. It's that type of stuff. You know, who knew I would just go around and walk around at work and because of a shirt that was bought for me, right? Start a conversation about God. God knows what you need. He'll give you everything you need to fulfill his will, to live a purposeful life, where the foundation of good intentions can be erected with a house that is firm and sure with God's will. And an example in you as a Christian to help those who just really, they're good people, well-intentioned, just misguided, because their only foundation of good is what was taught to them by their mom and dad, or what they believe, or what they think, or what they feel. I feel good today. Tomorrow, not so much. That hasn't come yet. Well, yeah, but not so much. Okay. It's kind of people who live in the world today. You can help them with your example if you do some of these things. Put God first. But it'll take humility to do it, because you'll have to look at some of these good intentions and say, you know, you can do a little bit better. That takes a lot of us. That takes a lot out of us to admit. But we have to do it. We have to do it in order that God's word can come into our life. That God's word can be seen through all the confusion and stuff we hear about every day. Things that we hear from our family and our friends, from what we hear on the news, and views that we get all. So many people have different opinions about what's right, what's wrong. I encourage you, whenever God's word is open, look at it and say, I'm going to walk away with this understanding of what is right and what is wrong and live that. That way, I don't have to just live with good intentions. I don't just have to mean well. I can be well. I can do the right thing. And I can encourage others to know what the right thing is to do. Even if I can't tell them, even if I can't make them, you can lead them to the water that is right. It's up to them to drink it. And not just your opinion. I was so glad when I was able to tell this person. I was like, yeah, well, it's not up to me. I don't have a heaven or hell to put you in. But God's word says, and thank God for his word, I could tell them what was right. Even if I wasn't perfect in doing it. I'm not a perfect person. I have faults. I could tell them that too, because a humble man can't be humiliated. So lead with your humility. Lead with your humility and have the word of God ready to give an answer. And between those two things, you'll be able to get somebody you never know and bring him into a relationship with God. I hope the lesson today was an encouragement to you. It certainly was encouraging to me to be able to study it. If there's anything that I mentioned, though, that needs me to cross that T and dot that I, a little more detail or attention to detail to it, something that might be rightly divided that I did not do, please make sure and share that with me so that I can present it again or come before you and make sure that I've taught you what thus saith the Lord and not just my opinions. Because my opinion won't get you there. This will. Okay? So thank you again for the opportunity. If you're subject to the invitation, I encourage you to come together, stand, and sing the song. Let's be encouraged.